Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Or the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. To tell the truth until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, as we look at the meaning of righteousness in the scriptures and what it is and how it can be obtained, that's one of the central questions of the Bible. It's how are we to live according to God's righteousness? And that's where we have to start in any discussion of righteousness. We have to start with God, who is righteous. What does God's righteousness look like? What is it about God that we call righteous? Well, in the Old Testament, there's one word that is used to describe both righteousness and justice. And if you will, righteousness in that context means your relationship with others. So when it affects your relationship with others, we call it justice. Are you acting justly towards other people? Are you just in your business dealings? Are you just in your family dealings, in your friendships? Are you just in relationship with others? But with regards to your own bearing, righteousness has to do with the consistency and integrity of your life. So it's not just how you treat others, but what's in your heart and what's in your relationship with God. I think it's best if we understand God's righteousness in that relational sense, that God's righteousness is his rightness in dealing with people, with creatures, with all of the universe, with everything that he's made. His justice, his goodness, his bearing towards us all. And one thing that we can be fully satisfied about is that God is righteous. He never does something out of a selfish, self-serving way, but he does everything in love for his people. And God, being full of wisdom, has a righteousness that doesn't make mistakes. We have a problem. We have two problems. We have sin problems when we willfully do what's wrong, and we have a wisdom and intelligence problem, a knowledge problem, when we unintentionally make mistakes or exercise poor judgment. So we are handicapped with regards to righteousness, where God is fully able to exercise his righteousness completely. We started this service today with a passage from Proverbs that said, "The one who pursues righteousness and love will find some really wonderful consequences." But I find it telling that the Bible begins in even in the Old Testament, where we often think that Jesus is the one who really spoke a lot about love, but Jesus is also the author of the Old Testament, as God inspired his word throughout the ages. And in case we might miss it, the proverb pairs up righteousness and love and sees these two things as inseparable. And yet, many people pursue a righteousness that is not filled with love. In fact, that's precisely the problem that we see in the New Testament when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are very, very strict about following the law. But in many cases, Jesus finds them lacking in love towards their neighbor, even perhaps in love towards God. Their righteousness is exercised purely to achieve a goal for themselves. They want to be in a right relationship with God, but it seems like they want it because they love themselves. They want all the benefits of a right relationship with God, and they may even have a righteousness, a kind of righteousness that lacks love not only towards their neighbor, but is lacks love towards God himself. I see people who pursue Christianity because they want to get to heaven, which is a good goal. But they have failed to receive from God the love in which they want to go to heaven, not merely for their own well-being, but because it's a good thing and a right thing to live as God wants us to live for the sake of our neighbor and for the sake of a healthy relationship with God. Some people pursue God for what he gives, not because they love God. So they're pursuing righteousness, but not love. And the tragedy of that is that the real joy of righteousness is not in following all the rules. The real joy of righteousness is how it affects your relationships. The real joy of being a blessing to others instead of being a drag, of being a light on a hill, of being a light to the world. See, it's righteousness is embedded in the love of God. And that's the kind of righteousness that Scripture consistently talks about. And so Jesus is able to say to his disciples and to those who would follow him, you know how righteous those Pharisees are? How they follow all the rules? He says, your righteousness is going to have to exceed theirs if you want a place in my kingdom. And the disciples must have scratched their heads. The tax collectors and the sinners that had flocked to Jesus in repentance must have gone, but wait a second, we didn't have that kind of righteousness, and you welcomed us in. What's going on? Because Jesus is calling everyone to the kind of righteousness that Scripture speaks of, which is a fullness of love in the way we deal with each other, in the way we deal with our private life, in the way we deal with our relationship with God. And I imagine the Pharisees must have heard those words and gone, how could anybody be more righteous than us? We follow 621 rules, and we follow them consistently. And Jesus says, yeah, the rules are good, but you need something more. It must be discouraging to hear those words if you've been trying really hard to do what's right. But there's a wonderful secret in the gospel of Christ. Because Jesus, while he tells us of our need for righteousness, is also the one who's going to supply it for us. The first thing that Jesus supplies in terms of righteousness is a right relationship with God. This is where God, out of his mercy, just says, let's forget about the past. Let's forgive all those sins, all those errors you've made. Let's let bygones be bygones. I'm going to release you from the guilt, and I'm not going to let that interfere with my relationship with you. God, in his love, reaches out to people who have made huge errors, people who have done wicked things, people who have hurt others, and he says, I'm not going to let that stop me from having a right relationship with you. So this is a gift of God, when God graciously just says, come to me and you'll find that I'm not holding these sins against you. In fact, I'm going to lead you out of those sins. But the first thing is we need that relationship with God. God is the one who can empower us to live a good life. And if God were not merciful, we wouldn't have a chance. Because it's God's choice to say, I'm going to look on you with mercy. God gives the gift of a right relationship just out of his love. Now, we can talk about the cross at other times, and I mention it here because it's important to realize that God doesn't give this gift cheaply. It doesn't cost us anything, but the gift of his mercy has cost him everything. He's had to endure generation after generation of people he loves hurting one another. He's had to hear the anguished cry of you and every person on earth when they've been in pain because of what another person did to them. He's had to see his creation distorted and warped and poisoned by sin, physically and in so many other ways. All that he has made has been touched and diminished by our sin. God enduring that is a great act of patience on his part and a great act of mercy on his part. But when he comes to earth and he lives on this earth and his righteousness is right present with people, he still is rejected. He still has people turn against him. Even the crowds that followed him when they got fish and bread cried out, crucify him, when the tides turned a different direction for them. And the cross shows us, and the cross puts into action God's patience, that he would rather endure the cross and take all that sin upon himself than to see us destroyed by our sin. The cross is the linchpin of how God's mercy reaches us. And so we need to understand that we shouldn't take, there's this phrase we use, taking things for granted. When someone says, don't take it for granted, they usually mean treat it seriously. Treat it as important, because we will take something for granted, like someone who's stood by us year after year, whether it's in our marriage or in a family relationship or a friend. And if you start to be dismissive and treat it as though that really weren't that important, we say don't take it for granted. But the term granted is precisely how love is given. It's just there. It's given. It's not earned. It's not paid for. It's not a quid pro quo, and that's not a deal or a bargain. It's a gift. And so it is granted to us that we have mercy. But the phrase, don't take it for granted, reminds us to treat it as special, even though it is free to us. How often people will take good care of something if they've paid good money for it. But very often, if they get it for free, they treat it as unimportant. Don't treat the grace of God as unimportant, because though it was free to you, it was so costly for God to give it. But let's go on and talk about how a right relationship with God results in living a right or better righteous life. Because all the striving we do to follow the law, which is what the Pharisees were doing, which is what most of the Jewish people thought was their obligation, and they were right to follow the rules, but they thought that by following the rules, God owed them salvation, and that wasn't the case. You can follow all the rules, and I like to think of it as kind of like a romance. You know, you might be the nicest guy pursuing a lovely girl. You might be a wonderful girl pursuing a really nice guy. And you might, in the old days, you'd carry their books home from school. and you'd maybe bring them flowers, and you'd say nice things about them when they were there and when they weren't there, and you would maybe buy little gifts for them. And all that is well and good and the proper thing to do for someone that you love, but it doesn't put them under any obligation to marry you. If you present the ring and say, "Will you be mine?" or whatever it is, it's still their choice. Following all the rules may get you a foot in the door, but it doesn't mean that the person has to or owes you anything. And we have seen people in dating relationships who've had that attitude. "Well, I bought you dinner for 5 weeks straight, and now you owe me a relationship." And the person who's gotten to know you over those five dinners kind of goes, "No, you know what? Having gotten to know you over those five dinners, I really don't want a relationship with you." That's a possible outcome, isn't it? And it's a legitimate outcome. God doesn't need to offer us eternity in His presence. He doesn't have to do it because we've passed a test. He does it because He loves us, not because we've earned it. And even and especially knowing that we haven't earned it, we can treasure the love that saw us when we were in most need and invited us into His provision. But when God gets into our life, and this is so joyful, God starts to work in our souls to bring us to a righteous place. I want to point out to some people who may look at some Christians and go, "Well, they're no better than I am. They're not more righteous than I am." And in an ordinary sense of the term, you might be right. God loves people when they've fallen into the ditch, when they've reached rock bottom. He loves people who've been so marred by life that they're angry and bitter. And He loves people who think they're hot stuff. Even though they're arrogant, He still loves them. And so He draws all kinds of people, smart people, not so smart people, nice people and not so nice people. He draws them all into His church, and they're all counted as righteous because they have accepted the love that God has offered them in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they're good people yet. God's still working on them. We as Christians, we as believers, anyone who has believed in God through Jesus Christ has this right relationship with God established. But now this right relationship is starting to produce right behavior and right attitudes if we will engage with God on it. It's a real shame that some people step into a relationship with God and just, as newborn Christians, they just stop there. "Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't need to do anything else." That's not the way righteousness works with God. Once He's brought you into a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, He begins to work on the things that need to be set right in your life. And that's where I want to assure you that God's righteousness is good. Do you know the difference between right and good? Right is a moral statement. It's things are lined up properly. But good is about the impact it has on you. Good is about enjoyment and joy in general. And so God's righteousness you need to understand that it's not an obstacle course we have to master. It's actually a source of joy and life for those who pursue it. It's a source of health and prosperity. We all know that there's some foods that are right to eat that aren't very good. You know, you have to, as children, I'm sure you had trouble with Brussels sprouts, but now that you're mature, you like them a lot. At one time they were the right food to eat, now they're good food. One time you used to shy away from any cereal that had bran in it and turn to the aisle that had all the frosted flakes. But now that you're mature, you find that you actually are enjoying some things you thought were good for you, but you kind of had to eat. You know, the righteousness of God is good for you, and it's good as well. Learning to live the way God wants you to live, by loving your neighbor, by forgiving those who sinned against you, by living generously in the way that God has described in Scripture, through His laws, through the teaching of Jesus, through the inspiration of prophets and the writers of the New Testament letters, He's shown us the goodness He wants us to enjoy in life. And if you stop at the door of the church, having gotten just inside, just enough to get to heaven, and you haven't explored all the richness of righteousness that God wants for you, boy, are you missing out. You think you're getting an easy deal, but you're missing out on the joy, on the love, on the relationships, on the blessing of being a blessing to others. If you're still holding on to resentment in your relationship with God, if you're saying, well, God's forgiven me, but I'm not going to forgive them, you're not getting off easy. You're letting a cancer eat away at your soul. And God wants to set you free from that. If you're still lying and cheating and stealing, you need to understand that God wants you to be free from the burdens, the distress, that not only puts on others because of your behavior, but that it puts on you. People have said, you know, if it's great to tell the truth, because then you don't have to remember what you told people. Because if you're lying, you have to remember, oh, I told this person this and that person that, and you have to keep your story straight. But if you're living a righteous life, you're free from that anxiety, even to the point where, as Christians, we can confess our sins to one another and go, this is where I'm struggling. And it by no means diminishes our relationships. Instead, it allows others to help us along the way. Righteousness is such a good thing. And you can have it as a gift from God. As you enter into a relationship with God and you say, Lord, I've seen the Son you sent. I've seen Jesus. I've read about the way He lived, the way He died, and what He gave for me and for all humanity. And I want to be in a right relationship with you because of Jesus. And God will grant that. And then you can start to explore all the richness of a good life in the words of Scripture. As the Holy Spirit helps you and strengthens you in places you know you're weak, as the Holy Spirit highlights things that need to change and need to change to set you and others free. And the Word of God will tell you about how you can enjoy blessing other people and find more joy in that than in seeking yourself. So why would we stop short of pursuing with every bit of energy the righteousness that God wants to pour into our lives? The Bible has this dual witness that it's a gift, and yet it says, give it your all, make every effort, strive to enter into this rest. And the truth is that one of the great joys of life is working hard along with God as He coaches you and trains you and fills you with His righteousness. Seek Him. Love Him. Enjoy Him. He is ready to give you the gift of life. Let's turn to God in prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that you are a good, good God. You are beautiful and holy, filled with a perfect love. You are wise in all your actions, whether you are training us, whether you're leading us, whether you are resisting our evil and turning us in another path, whatever you're doing, You do it out of your great love. And we pray that that love would fill our hearts and souls and make us more like you day after day. We've seen your righteousness, and we love it. And we want to be like you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.